I'm still doing an Advent series, but I had to call it the first Sunday after Advent because now we're looking forward to the second coming of Christ. And one of the ways we grow in holiness, that set apartness, that obedience to God, is to prepare for that and order our lives based on the fact that He is coming yet again. So, this one I'm just calling the fullness of time. You know, some things just naturally go together. In fact, they go together so naturally that it would appear odd or incomplete if we ever saw these items separated. I, as you have probably been thinking the last few days, there are food categories for that. And you know, I'm still full from yesterday. But I think of biscuits and gravy, those go together. Bacon and eggs, Thanksgiving and turkey. Yes, I'm from the South, shrimp and grits. Chicken and waffles. Anything edible. And Frank's hot sauce. They all go together. And then there's famous duos. There's partners. There's Batman and Robin, the Lone Ranger and Tonto, Laurel and Hardy, Abbott and Costello, Dean Martin and Jerry Lewis. And then there's famous events. The 4th of July and fireworks. Summer and the beach. Christmas and snow, which we didn't get much, but I think we're going to get some tonight. There's two events I want us to relate together in our thinking. And this is by way of reminder because I think we already do. But these two events I want us to relate together and see as inseparable are Christmas and Good Friday. We separate them by 3 or 4 months on our calendar. But I want us to see them as inseparable. Christmas and Good Friday. Bethlehem and Calvary, the manger and the cross, the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus, the incarnation and the crucifixion. And hopefully we will never disconnect them in our own thinking. Each of them give full meaning to the other. They help to define each other. Without Good Friday, really, the mission of Christmas bombs. And without Christmas, Good Friday is stripped of its power. So we're going to look at Paul's Christmas story from Galatians chapter 4. This is verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Let's pause and pray once more. Lord, may your word from this passage, Galatians 4, 4 through 7, impact our thinking. May it impact the way we think and live and serve and worship and obey. May we find the grace of God in this passage this morning, for we pray in His precious name, Jesus. Amen. All right, let's walk through this passage, Galatians 4, 4. But when the fullness of time had come, the time was ripe for Jesus coming into the earth. The time was ripe, the time was ready for the coming of the Lord. Politically, you had Roman rule with all that it brought. There was, at least during this time, a sense of stability. There was a network of roads. There was what we call the Pax Romana, the peace that a kind of a stable governing body had over the whole Mediterranean era, area there. So there was a sense that politically the time was right for Jesus to enter into the world he created. The time was ripe philosophically as well. The foundation of human thinking was well laid through the likes of Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, and many others. It seems like the foundation of knowledge, humanly speaking, had been laid and been laid very well. We're still reading those fellows' works today. Intellectually, it was a time when the fullness had come. A system of logic and mathematics was in place. There was communication had been established. There was the widespread Greek language enables the spread and acceptance of the New Testament teaching of Christ. The Koine Greek language was the common language that was spread all over an empire, so that when Jesus came in the fullness of times, the message just went forth abundantly to all over the Mediterranean world. There was the fullness of time religiously, at least speaking from the Jewish perspective. There were Jewish synagogues all over the Mediterranean world. And those played a part in the spread of Christianity, because Paul and the apostles would go into a town, and where would they go first of all? Right into the Jewish synagogue and proclaim the gospel, proclaim the word of God according to Moses and the prophets, and the people would begin to hear the promise of Christ. But the fullness of time coming ultimately, because God said it was time. The prophets had looked forward to this. Everything seemed to be lining up. There were even stars aligning in the sky that the Magi followed to come to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem. Leon Morris, one theologian, says the noun fullness indicates here that God has been working his purposes out through history. And it was only when the right time came that he sent his son. So God sent his son at Christmas so that he could be sacrificed 3 days before Easter as the Passover lamb. That's the connection I want us to never forget and to never miss. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. Born of a woman, born under the law. That's Paul's Christmas story right there. The baby in the manger, the incarnation. God becoming a human being. One writer said, Jesus is God spelling himself out in language that men can understand. Or at least they should have understood. Jesus had to be one person, both divine and human, for his mission to be accomplished. William Hendrickson said this, divine in order to give his sacrifice infinite value, to deliver us out of the realm of darkness, to transplant us into the realm of everlasting light. Human because since it was man who sinned, it was also man who must bear the penalty for sin and render his life to God. And a particular obedience. The prophets had been looking forward to this for centuries. In fact, all the way back in Genesis 3 was the first prophetic word concerning the coming of the Savior. So it was a long time. There's a story that I had read about a man in Wales, and he sought to win the affection of a young woman. And he did it for 42 years before she finally said yes. The couple, both 74 years old, recently became Mr. and Mrs. For more than 40 years, the persistent but rather shy man slipped a weekly love letter under his neighbor's door, but she continually refused to speak and mend the spat that had parted them many years before. So after writing 2,184 love letters without ever getting a spoken or written answer, the single-hearted old man eventually summoned up enough courage to present himself in person. He knocked on the door of the reluctant lady and asked for her hand in marriage. To his delight and surprise, she accepted. See, when the time had fully come, it was as if God was speaking to a deaf people. And for centuries, I mean, some believed, of course, there were always God's elect in the land. But for the most part, there was a refusal to hear. And then God sent his own son, and Jesus came and knocked on the door of humanity in person. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. See, the coming of Jesus at Christmas time was for the express purpose of redeeming his people. He came in order to redeem. This again is the connection between the manger and the cross. He came to redeem those who were under the law. God required a perfect obedience to his law from the very first man, Adam. He required perfect obedience from all men who followed in the steps of Adam. Perfect obedience to God's law would keep a person, a man or a woman, in perfect relationship with God. And as we have considered that for ourselves, we know where that takes us. Takes us to despair, doesn't it? Is that there's none righteous, we learn from the Apostle Paul. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. You know, that's not the most enjoyable Christmas message, is it, Scott? But we were born under law. We were born under a law that, because of our nature and our inability to obey it, we were born under a law that condemned us. The Apostle James puts it this way, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has been guilty of all of it." And that's just echoing what Ezekiel said many hundreds of years before, "The soul who sins shall die." That's part of what it means to be born under the law. It means to be born to die, born to be condemned, born to be judged guilty of the law. Aren't you glad the story doesn't stop there? For so many people it does. Those that have never heard. Those that have never believed, those that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're condemned because they fall short of the glory of God and have no way of escape apart from the message of Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:5 says, "To redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons." To redeem those who are under the law. That gives us hope. That gives us a future. That gives us a purpose. That gives us a new reality. See, the benefits that are ours because of the work of Christ are staggering. One person said this, "It was that we might not only be delivered from the greatest evil, but that we might be crowned with the choicest blessing." I remember as a kid, I would snoop around and look for the Christmas presents with my name on them. Did anybody else do that? You know, you go look. I'd try to figure out what the presents were so that I could think about using them. And then I remember when I first saw A Christmas Story with Ralphie and the rifle with the compass and the stock, you know, I said, I can relate to that. I would try to figure out what the presents were so that I could dream about using them once I opened them on Christmas morning. Well, the gospel's like that. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Receiving our full rights and privileges as sons should blow our minds. John puts it this way in chapter 1 of his gospel, but to all who did receive them, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And you know, it's not just men and women that will be set free through the redemption, the redeeming of those under the law. The very creation will be transformed, the Bible tells us. Paul shares this in Romans 8. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So there's going to be a new people, that's us who believe, and there'll be a new place, a new creation, a kingdom of the eternal King in which we will live in and walk in and go in and out of the holy city forever and ever declaring His praise. I'm convinced we forget that. Even as we routinely worship every week, we forget the amazing dynamics of the redemption brought by Christ. The Apostle John wrote in his first letter, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." Galatians 4:6, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." See, our full rights and privileges as sons of God come to us via God's Spirit. First and foremost is just knowing that we're God's children and knowing that He is our Father. That can keep us busy meditating on that for a long time. It's experiencing the deep working action of God's Spirit in our hearts, making us holy, growing in holiness. And it reveals to us our status as sons of Almighty God. Paul said this in Romans 8:11, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." It's so amazing that it's called a new creation. Paul again writes, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ." Let me pause and ask all who are here today, all who are listening on the live stream, does the Spirit of Almighty God bear witness with your spirit that you are children of God? Sometimes we go through things in life, we go through situations or seasons where that seems so foreign to us. Even though we know we have believed and we have believed and we've become members of the church and been baptized and received the Holy Spirit, But does the Spirit Himself bear witness with your spirit that you are children of God? Thomas Aquinas, he said, in the cross is health, and the cross is life, and the cross is protection from enemies, and the cross is heavenly sweetness, and the cross strength of mind, and the cross joy of the spirit, and the cross the height of virtue, and the cross perfection of holiness. There is no health of the soul, no hope of eternal life, save in the cross. The cross which is connected to Bethlehem. And then our last verse from Galatians 4:7. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. See, God's Spirit is not just omnipresent in this room. He is, absolutely. But He's somewhere specifically. And that's inside each of His children who have believed. He's there in your heart, individual hearts, working to make the reality of God's fatherhood and your sonship an experiential reality every single day. God's not just dwelling with us as Christmas and the Incarnation teach us. Of course He is, but He's dwelling in us, inside our very being. We are transformed by Him from being slaves to being sons. And since we are sons, we have a huge inheritance waiting for us. And that is good news. William Hendrickson says, transforming these hearts from being hateful to being loving, from being rebellious to being obedient, from being distrustful to being faith-filled, and from being despondent to being exuberant with praise and adoration. I decided to do something to finish the message this morning. The only social media that I'm on, I do have a Facebook account, but I just got that so I could sell some items on Marketplace. I don't have any friends. I will not approve you as a friend. And I do it to follow the North Oaks Facebook account so I can see the services and the promotion. But the only one that I actively use is Twitter. I don't tweet, but I just read. I read sports, I read missions, I follow some friends, I follow different theologies, different pastors. I want to read to you a collection of some of the Twitter quotes that I found just very encouraging the last 2 weeks as the Twitterverse was going crazy with Christmas tweets. Paul David Tripp said, if you fail to connect the manger and the cross, you fail to understand the Christmas story. Wow, just think about that. If you fail to connect the manger and the cross, you don't understand the Christmas story. I like this one by a guy named Matt Smethurst. He says, 1,000 times in history, a baby has become a king, but only once in history did a king become a baby. I like that one. Then he had one more. If we don't connect the manger to the cross, we will forever have a mere baby Christianity. A fellow named Justin Perdue said, it's a good day to remember that we have gained more in Christ than we lost in Adam. All those are contemporary. Let's go back to St. Gregory of Nyssa. He died in 386. He said, He is born in this cave to reveal Himself to us who are immersed in darkness and the shadow of death. Christ, the Son of Justice, comes to illumine our night. Do you feel as though you're in darkness? Do you sense that? Are you discouraged in that? We all get there. Know that Christ, the Son of Justice, comes to illumine our night. And I can't remember whether I quoted this one the other night. I know I shared this one with some people. This was Jerome. He was 347 to 420. He said, Jesus was born in a dung heap because that's where he knew he'd find us. And then the last one, Jared Wilson, a Baptist pastor and theologian. Jesus will leave the door open for you. He was born in a barn, you know. He leaves the barn door open. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the redemption that we find in Christ Jesus. Thank you that the manger resulted in the cross. Thank you that we, being born under law, condemned with no hope, have found the hope that is in Jesus Christ alone. Thank you for the gift of faith. Thank you for opening our ears to hear the gospel and opening our eyes to see it and our hearts to believe it. Lord, may we live as a people holy unto our God, set apart by you, and then growing in holiness and obedience to your wonderful word. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.